Please turn with me to just one verse, and be in your bulletin, obviously. I will be referring also a little to other passages, but this is this one verse that I want us to really focus on this morning. I learned also from previous bulletins that your pastor had preached on the Lord's Prayer not so very long ago, and so when I thought, well, I'm going to do this, but hopefully it will actually complement, but rather than contradict, I trust not, but hopefully it will complement, and I don't really want to get into so much of the text of the Lord's Prayer, but rather the surrounding verses to the Lord's Prayer. And so here we have in Luke 11, verse 1, we have these words. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. One of the encouragements for me as I travel around a lot of different churches and go to conferences and have booths, and of the making of many conferences there is no end, as the scriptures might have said, but it seems to me that there is a growth of understanding of the Reformed faith, a new and fresh love and longing for substantial Christianity. These things are such a delight to me to see that. I was at a conference some time ago, and I was perusing the booths, and Joel Beakey, Reformation Heritage Books, had its bookstall there, and at the end of the conference, which was maybe 2 to 3 days, I went over to the booth, and the young man that was there at the booth, he said, we have just one book left. Now, either Beakey had miscalculated the number of sales, or just it was such a blessing. But the book, the young man, the bookseller, had one book left, and he said, I'll give it to you for $5. And I'm Scots-Irish, and I said, absolutely. And I had no idea what the book was, but it was RHB, it was Reformation Heritage. I'm going to buy it for $5. But what I'm trying to say is that the whole of the books that they had brought had been sold. What a delight to see the hunger for the Reformed doctrines of grace. But, and you know there was going to be a but. As I travel far and wide, my encouragement dips when I hear, because I'm usually just the preacher, when I hear the pastors and elders pray. Not, please don't misunderstand, I know there are exceptions, but on the whole, while we're seeing a substantial love and longing and increase in the cerebral understanding of the doctrines of grace, I'm not sure we match that with pulpit prayers or private prayers. Now, I know that the quickest way for a preacher to discourage any believer is to ask you about your prayer life, self included. We all could do a lot better. And so what I'm hoping to do really in this morning hour is to encourage us, not discourage us. Lloyd-Jones said, there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people as much as our prayer life. And so what I want to do is really give us some incentives and some helps and some maybe some even advice. In literal terms in the scriptures, when we read about prayer, sometimes we read in the original Greek, in prayer he prayed, literally. It doesn't read very well in English, but in prayer he prayed. Or some of the worthies of old would speak and say, pray until you pray. In other words, there is a process that you can go through, but not really be praying. Did we do that this morning? As we prayed, but in prayer, did we pray? You may have heard some great preachers. Have you heard great prayers? And I would add, probably, if they are great prayers, then they should be great preachers. It was said of John Knox, or it was said actually of Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. Wasn't that she feared his preaching? That was obviously pretty good too. But she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. We need to learn to pray. So I want us to look at Luke 11, a little bit into Matthew 6, and then maybe even as we conclude to John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer we know it as we then proceed to the table and think of the upper room. So that's where we're proceeding from Luke 11, Matthew 6, John 17. Luke 11, we find here Jesus was praying. And when he was finished, he was asked, teach us to pray. So what we have in your notes, you'll see that there is the prompt. And that really is what prompted these disciples. They saw Jesus at prayer. And they saw his uniqueness in prayer. We cannot engage in the same manner. But there was an exemplary aspect to what he was doing, and they saw that, and they wanted that. These faithful Jewish disciples and followers, they had heard Jewish prayer. They had heard the Pharisees praying. Now, the Pharisees, let's remember, the Pharisees were the parush, the separated ones. The Pharisees were the holy sect. And it may even have started well, if we look into the history of where Phariseeism really started. It started as kind of a pietistic sect within Judaism, but then it became very much the works religion that we see in Jesus' day and even today. But these Pharisees were praying, and the disciples and other followers had seen them at prayer, and then they said, Jesus, there's something different here. They saw John the Baptist. There's something different here. And we want some of that. They would hear Jesus speaking to his Father. And again, it reminded me of the other passage where Philip is debating with you, or really asking Jesus a few questions. And Philip is saying, Jesus, show us the Father. It's almost as if Philip is saying, I wish I could, if we could see the Father, I wish I could see that kind of relationship that you have with the Father. And remember Jesus' response whenever Philip said that. Jesus replied to Philip and he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then the really serious rebuke to Philip, he says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and still you don't know me? So what I want to say is, with regard to the application, you see it there in your notes, that with regard to prayer, the relationship determines the reality. The relationship determines the reality. And here's the rub. How much do we know him? And would he say of us, have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me? Those of you who know me will know that with regard to my Scots Presbyterian heritage, I have a bit of an aversion to liturgy, or at least heavy liturgy. And when I moved over here, I discovered that you guys like to cut down a lot of trees. I've been to churches where there's little, like, booklets for the bulletin. To me, we find in Northern Ireland the very liberal churches always were heavy liturgy. And the more reformed churches, and the Scots Presbyterians particularly, were very simple in terms of liturgy. Now, this is not an anti-liturgy and address, but it's a warning. Because liturgy carries with it a danger. As Jesus said, these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Jewish sacrifices could simply be going through the motions. The Pharisaical prayers could be going through the motions. The scribal twisting of Scripture could be going through the motions, and all of that was met with the damning words of Jesus. And yes, they were damning words of Jesus, because he said to these Jewish faithful who were doing their liturgy stuff, "You are of your father the devil." Wow. They replied to him, and they said, "We have one father, even God." And then Jesus bounced back. "If God were your father, you would love me." John 8:42. So the claim of the Jewish people with all their liturgy was of no consequence, because the relationship determined the reality. The Jewish faithful were taught that God was their father. Yes. Moses was to declare to Pharaoh, you remember that he was to say, "Israel is my firstborn son, let my people go, let my son go." Now again, we could go off on many tangents and examine the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, but one particular in Malachi, right at the end, there is that rebuke again, Malachi 1:6, "If I am a father, where is my honor?" The bottom line was that the faithful Jewish remnant had a relationship with the one true and living God. But it was not just liturgy, not just with lip only, it was with heart. And the disciples were prompted. They had the heart, and they saw Jesus in prayer, and they were prompted. "We want this. We want to know. We want the relationship to be deeper so that the reality will be deeper." With John and with Jesus, the prayer life was different. They saw it. They wanted it. So this prompt comes from a recognition of how impoverished their knowledge of him was. And maybe this is true of us today. Maybe we have a lot of cerebral knowledge. But I remember as a 19-year-old reading J.I. Packer, Knowing God, and I think it was in the first chapter or so, and I'm really just paraphrasing because it comes to mind, that 10 minutes in the presence of God, we can learn so much more than 100 pages of books. Now, this is from the guy that has read the 5,000 pages of Joel Beakey's Systematic Theology. It took me 5 years. That's okay. That's a pat on my back. Okay. I'll read the books, but the relationship determines the reality of prayer. And so Jesus is asked by these disciples, "Teach us to pray." We all know, those of us who are married and those of us who have been married for quite some time, that Lord willing, Wendy and I will celebrate 44 years this summer. I know I don't look that old, but we were engaged at 19 and married at 21, so there you go. Four kids and soon to be 17 grandkids. I've shared that with you before. In marriage, communication is key, isn't it? The longer in marriage, sometimes the less you need to verbally communicate. Less words, but more communication because of the relationship. You might be out visiting and you've said something and you get a look from the wife. And you know you've said something out of turn, or you get more likely you get the kick under the table, you know, to the shins. Or, as I often do with Wendy, and again, you know her, you know our British roots. Wendy loves her nice cup of British tea. And so I will bring Wendy a cup of tea at the appropriate time. And I will bring the cup of tea to Wendy. And with the scriptural text, before they call, I will answer. Before she's even asked. I know she wants it. I know it's that time. She needs a cup of tea. That's marriage. That's relationship. The nature of the relationship determines the reality. It's the same with prayer. And so the disciples have asked, and so we ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he does. What grace. He does. And he begins, "Our Father." Now, we'll come to that in a moment. We'll just pause on that and just lay that to aside for a moment. But I want us to, for a moment, also then compare and contrast with some Jewish prayer. You knew it was coming. The Jewish stuff had to come in. But compare and contrast rabbinic Judaism today. Think of Pharisaism 2,000 years deepened. That's rabbinic Judaism today. It's not that the Jewish people today are doing the sort of things that we read in Scripture. It's 2,000 years deeper and more Pharisaical than even in Jesus' day. Again, I know people have a fascination with Jewish things, and I often simply say, no, be careful, at the very least. But Jewish thought and practice today is so very diverse. You have those that are following 12th century Maimonides, the philosopher and rabbi from Cordoba, Spain, and I actually got to visit where he grew up. There's a statue there. My son, as you know, lived in Spain. He's living in the UK now, but he lived in Spain, and we visited Cordoba. Maimonides is the big guy for some Jewish people, that philosophy. And then there are others that will just have a more liberal approach, or others that will have a more, even more conservative approach. Maimonides, it's strange, when you look into some of his writings, it seems that he was impacted greatly by Islam. Now, why do I say that? Well, in 12th century Spain, there was a period of time, unlike today, but there was a period of time called convivencia, in which the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims all lived together in a convivencia, a living together in harmony. And in that harmony, I think there was a syncretism. At least that's my mind. And so Maimonides embraced, to some degree, a very, very distant God. Now, please don't misunderstand. We know our Lord dwells in unapproachable light. Who has known the mind of the Lord? We could pull up all those scriptures. But Maimonides said this: if slander and looseness is a sin, how much greater is the sin of those who speak with looseness of tongue in reference to God and describe him in attributes which are far below him? Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." But here with Maimonides, there's sort of this distance, this distance, almost the Muslim distance, the unapproachable God, the distant deity. And so rabbinic Judaism has developed with this heavy, heavy, heavy liturgy, and I'll give you an example of it in a moment. And prayer has taken the place of sacrifice. So whereas in the past they needed their sacrifices, they don't have sacrifices, so now they got to do their prayers, and their prayers are their works, effective as previous sacrifices. And so towards this distant deity, the Jewish faithful are commended to utter blessings. Now again, this is a good thing, but second century Rabbi Meir said, everyone should say 100 blessings daily. Got to get the 100 in. It's almost like, again, the Roman Catholic rosary beads. You got to go through the system. You got to do the prayers. And what we find is that Jewish prayer is, well, it has the hallowedness of the name without the Our Father. Another book, and again, I'm just referencing one book, and Jewish life and practice is such a mix. This is not just the way that they do things, although this one probably is. But this book, Lawrence Hoffman, The Way into Jewish Prayer. And usually when you read a book and you come to the last page, there is usually a kind of final summary. Well, here's what we find in his last page. We cannot hope to avoid illness, but prayer can help us think differently about the illness we get. We can eat our food as the animals do, or we can bracket the meals with the will to do our messianic work in the window of opportunity we call our lives. We can let each day be the same as every other, or we can fill our years with the prayers evoked by the spirit of Jewish time and the consequent fall of the seasons, and thereby remain deeply human, warmly empathetic, on fire with courage, and renewed in hope. And Norman Vincent Peale would be proud. what we have is life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jewishness. Jewish, the spirit of Jewish time? What on earth is that? This gives me nothing. Lord, teach us to pray. The relationship determines the reality. And in case you think I'm cherry picking, I turn to the Siddur Tehillat Hashem literally means the order, the prayers, the name, published in 1803. This is the norm, and obviously it reads that way. This is the norm of rabbinic Jewish prayer, and I want to just read a couple of extracts, and I will have to put on my glasses. So when the Jewish faithful wakes in the morning, he will go through the morning blessings upon arising. It begins, upon arising, there are morning blessings. Blessings, 100 blessings. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. So immediately we need to get washed. But we need not just to get washed first thing in the morning, we need to get ceremonially washed. Again, turning the page. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives the rooster understanding to distinguish between day and night. It's just as well we have on our alarm clock, the rooster, in this situation. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who releases the bound. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who straightens the bowed. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who clothes the naked while you put your clothes on, blah, blah, blah. I could go on and on and on. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who has not made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. And so it goes on, page after page. 60 pages for weekdays and 645 pages in the whole book. Various occasions for traveling, after a meal, for retiring, for Shabbat, for festivals, for sanctifying the moon. I wonder, did those on Artemis do that? And for prayer for rain, all in here. This is Jewish prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And then he says in Matthew 6, and I will not turn because our time is running away. He says, pray then like this. Not heaping up empty phrases. Not heaping up the empty phrases of a lame liturgy. The reality is in the relationship. This would prompt us. This would prompt the disciples. The lame liturgy should prompt us for reality in our prayer lives. And then we find the pattern. The pattern is the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. But it has certain elements, and so I'm not focusing in on the actual words as such, but really, those three things, those three subheadings that you have in your notes, there's a private aspect, there's a paternal aspect, and there's a precise aspect. So let's walk our way through those. Jesus tells his disciples, pray in this way. Go to your room, shut the door, pray in secret. There's a private aspect to prayer. My favorite Scots preacher, well, one of them perhaps, McShane, said, what a man is on his knees, that he is and nothing more. That's what we are. Nothing more. There's no hypocrisy in your own privacy, unless you want to fool yourself. And again, those who know me and have known my history here know how much I love John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War and et cetera, et cetera. And all the characters have I think it's a 2-volume, maybe 3-volume set on Bunyan characters. And it's wonderful to look at the characters that Bunyan has. But one of those characters was called Talkative. And for a little while, he kind of duped those that he was speaking to along the way. Until it was made clear, Talkative? Know that guy. And as Bunyan termed it, He is a saint abroad, but a devil at home. What a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing more. There are those who talk. There are those who have it cerebrally, but don't walk. Public prayers in church flow from the private prayers of the prayers. And if my initial analysis is correct, that praying is somewhat mediocre, that says a lot about our private as well as our pulpit lives. One of the commentators speaks of this as a facade without a framework. You've seen the movie sets. Right? Think of maybe the Westerns where they set up this whole town and it's all just the frontage. The frontage of the saloon, the frontage of this home, or the frontage of the jail, or the frontages. No content. Dear friends, have you a facade but no content? Learn from the Lord that the first element of prayer is that private, what you are on your knees. But then also it's paternal. He teaches us our Father. And indeed, later in Matthew 7, he speaks of the Father giving good gifts to his children. Do you realize that, children of God? Do you realize what approach this is? Yes, he is in unapproachable light, but he has bid us come. We have that golden scepter that Esther was graced with when she came before the king. We are granted bold access. We are like John in Revelation 4 and 5, where he sees an open door and he goes in and he's summoned in through the open door and he sees the control room of the cosmos. We are granted that. Even though we keep the hallowing being be thy name, we keep that. But we're granted our Father, who delights to give good gifts to his children. Will not give a stone when asked for bread. I remember doing a children's talk back in Northern Ireland. We used to, the pastors used to go to the elementary schools. And once a week, one of the local pastors would be invited in to come and do a school assembly. You had maybe 10 minutes to bring a children's lesson, a children's talk. And on this occasion, my eldest son, I think he was probably about 7 or 8 years of age, I can't remember exactly, but I was giving the address at his elementary school. So he's right at the back of the room. There's 400 or 500 kids there, and I'm going to talk to these kids. And so I say, you know, kids, I have a bag of candy here. We would say sweets. All right, I'm translating for you. I have a bag of sweets. They wouldn't know that. Well, they may do. I have a bag of sweets. I have a bag of candy. But it's not for all you guys. Because that guy right at the back, that guy's my son. And I want him to come up here and have one of these candies. And so my little 7 or 8 year old, it's what pastors do, don't we? We embarrass our kids. It's what we do. So I embarrassed my 7 or 8 year old. And got my little 7 or 8 year old to walk all the way up to here, and I showed him the bag, and he looked in, and he looked back at me, and I said, what's wrong? And he knew I was doing something weird. Well, he knows me, and he realized it's just stones, just rocks. And then I had to make the statement, well, what a terrible father I am. Not only to embarrass him, but he's thinking he's going to get candy. And it's just stones. God doesn't operate like that. What father, when his son asks for bread, will give a stone? You can pray to your Father. It's paternal. Your Father knows what your needs are. Your Father knows that we are dust. Your Father is able to answer exceeding abundant above all we ask or even think. This is so different from the vague hopefulness of Jewish liturgy or even some empty Christian liturgy. We are graced with the hearing in the heavenly places. We are sons of the Most High God. We have a right to be heard because of blood that was shed. As Jesus would say, this one's mine. Hear him. Private, paternal, precise. Not just empty phrases. Precise. Spurgeon says, Christian prayers are measured by weight, not length. And J.C. Ryle, his favor is not to be bought, as many seem to suppose, by the formal repetition of a number of words. Now, we haven't time to go into detail in the Lord's Prayer, but let me just note how precise and concise is the Lord's Prayer, as we have just had in our bulletin. First of all, there is a vertical aspect of it. When we begin praying, we pray for a hallowed Hashem. We pray for hallowed be thy name. We pray for his glory. We see things with that vertical focus. Psalm 72 says, let his glory fill the whole earth. Our desire is that Christ in all his wonder and splendor would be made known in this earth. So we come from the vertical, then we go to the horizontal, and the horizontal is thy kingdom come. And we pray for that gospel fullness. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then we stop. And I have issue with the way in which we repeat that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. No, thy will be done on earth. We are praying heaven upon earth. We're praying that the Lord's will would spread across this earth, that there will be gospel fullness for Jew and for Gentile. We have that horizontal kingdom come praying that grasps God with all this fatherliness that he is to us, and pray the vertical through the horizontal. And then we pray also with an eternal aspect. We pray for our bread. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for deliverance. We'll not learn to pray like that. I have a little 2-page spread in which basically I have the Lord's Prayer set out, but I fill in the blanks. You can do whatever way you wish to do. But Lord, teach us to pray. Finally, think of the upper room. Think of John 17. And again, we'll not get into the text so much, but I'll just read a couple of verses and think of what Jesus did on the night in which he was betrayed. He had had the Passover, and then he prays for them. And what does he pray? He says, Father, back to this again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. There's the vertical. And then from that, he moves on and he prays for his followers. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. There's that word again. That they may know you. I have given them the words that you gave me. So we have the scripture. He has given them the words of God so that that would be spread. And then he says, Holy Father, keep them. Sanctify them in the truth. Father, I desire that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. That stuns me. That staggers me that he, on the night in which he was betrayed, is praying, Father, I want them. I want them. Those that you have given me, that they would be with me and see my glory. And so that's the eternal aspect. And from that, he goes to Gethsemane. And in prayer, he prayed. And though the disciples fell asleep, no doubt he taught them what he prayed. Because if they were asleep, they wouldn't have heard him. And then the disciples, so taught and so blessed by Pentecostal showers, that the gathering, that 3,000 and thousands upon thousands were suddenly coming into the kingdom by the new birth, by the promise of Ezekiel, that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit. And so these new found believers, this is remnant Israel, this is the church. And this church meets together. And in Acts 4, we find that they were having a prayer meeting. and the place where they were meeting was shaken. And I want more of that. I don't want more of this. Rabbinic Judaism is bankrupt. But Rabbi Jesus can teach us to pray. Let's pray.